Hi, I wanted to talk to you today about the lie of false grace. The Bible warns that that's one of the major false doctrines of the last times. It says, for certain men have crept in sneakily, gaining entrance secretly by a side door. Their doom was predicted long ago. Ungodly persons who pervert the grace of our God into lawlessness and wantonness and immorality, and disown and deny our sole master and Lord, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Jude 1:4 from the Amplified Bible. In the first generation of the church, repentance and the grace of God were already attacked and distorted by false teachers. Remember, our Lord even warned us, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. He also said, take heed that no one deceives you. The Apostle Paul also made it clear and agreed, but evil men and imposters, they'll grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And Peter also said these words, there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. He goes on to say, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. 2 Peter 2:1-2. Now, almost 2,000 years later, here we are. The destructive lies have had lots of time to fester and rot inside the church. And with the gospel stretched open to be wide and easy, some preachers today preach universalism. In other words, God's love will prevail. Everyone gets a free ticket to heaven anyway. They conclude there is no need to watch for righteous fruit in preachers or be concerned because, or be on the guard for false doctrine, or even worry about living in God's rules. In fact, they proclaim grace frees you from all worries about judgment anyway. In other words, you're free from God's law, just live in grace. Well, to illustrate what I'm talking about, here's a piece of a publicly posted message on Facebook in a disagreement over the question, should Christians have tattoos? It says, this kind of thing is what I believe pushes people away from Christianity. I've been saved by grace, and I don't believe that God ever intended for us to live by a set of rules. We are free to choose. I think if maybe we focus more on the fact that Christ died for us so that we could be free, instead of Christ died for us so that we can live by a strict set of do's and don'ts, then maybe Jesus, and what loving him really means, would be more appealing to people. Let me break this down a little bit. As you see, the argument given is Jesus died to set us free from his rules. And those Christians who think he died so we live by strict set of do's and don'ts is supposed to be wrong. This is an ongoing argument today in the church. Is grace to set you free from to do mainly what you want? Setting you free from God's specific rules that are a supposed, I guess, heavy burden of righteous commandments that no one can follow anyway? And since we live by grace, can we just loosely follow Jesus' directions and not sweat the obedience thing? Or is grace the solution to following God's do's and don'ts? That's what I want to challenge you with today. Well, let's look at Christ's own words. What did he say? He said, don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purposes. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But if anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:17-19. Well, Jude says, ungodly persons who pervert the grace of our God into lawlessness contradict, which means deny and disown, Jesus, and put words in his mouth. Grace is not a license to ignore God's written commands. Let me show you how this is true. Peter says, this teaching is one of the many destructive heresies, 2 Peter 2:1, that spread inside the church, which will so attract the unfaithful that, I quote, many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed, 2 Peter 2:2. These preachers of false grace, and I quote, allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. 2 Peter 2:18 and 19. Listen, false grace leaves people powerless slaves to disobedience. The Bible says they will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. 2 Timothy 3:5. So here we have the issue. Real grace must be understood to be the opposite of what Jude warned, and instead be the undeniable force of God to change people. God's divine influence upon the heart, which is what Strong's defines grace as, is clear as Paul explains. Quote, not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. Philippians 2:13, Amplified Bible. In other words, here's what we're trying to get you to see with grace. Grace creates a river of life gushing from within a believer, first causing new and powerful desires to obey God, followed by the ability to live rightly and walk in righteousness. Real change happens through grace. The Bible says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works, Titus 2:11 through 14. The Holy Spirit, make sure you understand this, the Holy Spirit enters you at conversion to Jesus. And think of his unlimited power residing inside you. Like an atomic power plant, his power and virtue are overwhelming. If you plugged your house directly and solely into the full power of an atomic power plant, you'd see a hole in the ground where your city was. God gives you more and more grace. In other words, like electricity. Like the electricity that comes to your home from the power plant, through the power lines. Not like some atomic explosion. And the humble, the repentant sinner receives this constant surge of godly power. And that's what it is, a flood of grace, the divine influence, which causes a chain reaction of events inside you. The Bible says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Romans 8:16. Well, what is the evidence? Well, the evidence is, as the presence of grace grows, is the collaborating evidence of the change of that all-powerful God inside your human spirit. He floods you with new holy desires and energy. Like plugging a pinball machine into the electrical wall socket, new spiritual life ignites. It activates all kinds of new things that were basically dead or dormant without God. Yes, the Holy Spirit activates or gives life to the dead spirit of the sinner. His grace begins flowing and connecting the Christian directly to Him and making him a brand new creature, a new creation. The Bible says everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know Him personally and intimately, the one who invited us to God. This is from the Bible, The Message. Now, see, I want you to understand that grace is the energizing force. The Holy Spirit is causing all this change going on. It's electrical shockwaves of reality. It's all kinds of reality. The grace of God surges into the human spirit, lighting up your conscience to begin with. Also, His presence establishes and stretches your faith, starting craving for fellowship, activates spiritual gifts, initiates a hunger for worship. It kickstarts new ideas of creativity inside you, stirs up new thoughts and ideas for discernment, enlightens the heart with new wisdom. All these functions reside inside the human spirit, but now are newly just cranked up by His mighty power. This flow of supernatural energy never ceases because God's grace has no end to it. And these new godly desires are the evidence of being a new creature in Christ. That's why the Bible says it is God who produces in you the desires and the actions that please Him. Philippians 2:13. It also goes on, and the Bible says, desire God's pure word as newborn babies desire milk. Then you will grow in your salvation. Notice the word desires. Because your spirit is the home of wisdom, God causes hunger for His word to gnaw at your heart. His will is to turn you from a simple fool into a wise and strong spiritual adult. The Bible says, behold, you desire truth in your inner being. Make me therefore to know wisdom in my inmost heart. Psalm 51:6. So what is wisdom? It's seeing life from God's perspective. So as you begin to satisfy the hunger growing inside for God's truth, His word, your spirit will experience wisdom, establishing the foundations in your soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions, to identify the foolishness of your past practices of immorality, greed, and so forth. And along with this new source of wisdom coming from God's truth, your conscience is also receiving divine influence from God's Holy Spirit. As conviction presses your mind when you are about to do something morally wrong, or gives assurance when you're about to do something morally right. It gives you peace. Your new spirit now senses good and evil by the divine guidance of the Holy Spirit indwelling you. In time, as you gain understanding of the Bible, strong convictions grow, and new power is experienced to keep you from, yes, doing wrong. The spirit of the born-again creature becomes stronger and stronger. And the Bible says, and by reason of use have their senses exercised to be able to discern both good and evil, to understand and be warned about that. Hebrews 5:14 says this. And not only that, this sevenfold Holy Spirit of God that dwells in us makes sure every Christian has a spiritual gift activated at spiritual birth. The Bible says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to each other as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, 1 Peter 4:10. The Greek word for gift is charisma, made from the root char, which means joy. It also is important to understand charis means grace, which is the desire and power to do God's will again, as I said in the previous. In other words, the flow of divine grace is therefore channeled through one of the seven grace gifts of Romans 12, for the purpose of empowering you to joyfully help and serve and strengthen other believers supernaturally because of the grace that God is pushing inside your heart. Another thing, authentic worship is centered in your newly enlightened spirit. The Lord Jesus tells us this. He said, God is a spirit, which means a spiritual being. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, or in other words, reality. John 4:24. In other words, this doesn't just mean singing songs. I mean, praise is good, but that can be only part of worship. The Bible actually explains spiritual worship as a complete surrender and sacrifice of your life, serving and obeying Him. The Bible says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies as a living sacrifice, completely devoted and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, and intelligent service in spiritual worship. Romans 12:1 from the Amplified. So the Holy Spirit begins flooding your spirit with new longings to love and serve God. And with your heart and actually loving your neighbor as yourself is all that flow of God's grace causing you to obey God. Because He told us to love our neighbor. He told us to love one another. The true born-again believer also has a new powerful force that is turned on at new birth, which draws him to the Lord Jesus and other believers. This is called fellowship. It's not friendship, but much deeper and compelling. The Apostle John wrote, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers, in other words, fellow believers. He who does not love his brother abides in death. 1 John 1:3 and also chapter 3:14. So friendship is only an outcome of your soul, in other words, your mind, will, and emotions. But uniting in spirit with the Lord Jesus cements Christians and motivates them to communicate with their spirits, using their gifts and abilities to love one another. And that's really what lasting fellowship is, as you love and express help from one another. You show love and strengthen each other. Well, this is only an introduction to true grace. Don't be deceived, though. Real grace is given to every believer. The hypocrite inside the church will focus on selfish pleasure and the things of this world and life. But the Bible says He gives us more and more grace. And that's why He says God sets Himself against the proud and haughty, but He gives grace continually to the lowly, to those who are humble enough to receive it. And so He says, so be subject to God, James 4, 6, and 7. In other words, learn to trust God and rest on His amazing grace to live your life for Him all your days. This is Randy from Straight Talk. If you have any more questions, go straight to the book, the Bible. God bless you and have a great day. Thank you.